And so it was this fear of God that ruled his heart, and that word of the Lord that fed his heart, and this standing before God, this fear of the Lord, it is the best antidote to temptation, to weakness, to capitulating, and it certainly puts great strength within the Christian's heart. And Christians are to treat each and every day as standing before God. That's the lesson we learn here from Elijah. Each and every day was a lesson of standing before God, not just before men, but before the Lord.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. We're on the air again to bring you the message of the Lord's Word, and we're turning to part two of Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite, the one who prophesied against Ahab, but also prophesied blessing for Israel. And I trust that there will be a word here today for your own heart, that you will be encouraged, strengthened, and helped. In these days, we always need a word from the Lord just to guide us into the truth and to lead us in that way that we may serve the Lord more effectively. So stay tuned as we continue with our message from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church on Elijah the Tishbite.
Elijah's bed and breakfast was bread at the brook. That's all he was given. And God sent him to this brook to wait, to pray, and there God fed him with bread from the brook. God called him, and God fed him. Is that enough? Can we trust God on that basis? I think it is the concern of everyone that would step out to serve the Lord. Well, the Lord can lead me, but can the Lord feed me? Most missionaries are concerned about, can they eat what the Lord gives them? And you know the old rhyme, where he leads me, I will follow, and what he feeds me, I will swallow. Well, Elijah had no difficulty with the food that God provided here. The Lord provided for him. And surely it is true that if we're in God's will, he will provide. He will provide. Now I come to the miracle of God's provision. This was done in some public demonstration. It was not done in public demonstration, but rather in secret. And there at the brook Cherith, verse 3, it says, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." Here it is, private provision. God was dealing with Elijah one-to-one in the timing, in the means that he was using, the brook and the ravens later. And I want you to apply that to your faith. We've got this idea that God deals with all the masses and all the nations as one great corporate body of moving people in all their little affairs of life. No, God is dealing with you and me. And the call of God, the leading of the Lord, it's personal. It's individual. And the God that feeds you by a certain means feeds someone else here tonight by a totally different means. And the path that he calls you to walk is a different path for your brother or sister. And yet the Lord provides individually in an amazing and a marvelous way. You see, Elijah was just one believer, and yet God had a marvelous plan for him. He was left totally dependent on God. I can't think of another man in the Bible that was ever more dependent on the provision of God than Elijah right here at this brook. And as he watched that brook dry up, that's really another subject, but as he sat there at that brook, God was providing. And as those ravens came, again, God was providing. In the scheme of grace, God undertakes to feed his people spiritually. And when he saves your soul, he promises that he will keep you and present you one day to glory. And he will provide. What we have to do is cease from self, from our own schemes, our own strength, and to wait on the Lord. The Lord Jesus taught this so marvelously in the Sermon on the Mount. I was going to get us all to read tonight Matthew chapter 6, but I'm not sure we have time for that. It's the chapter of the lilies, of the sparrow that the Lord sees, that he numbers the hairs on our head, and he takes a personal, individual interest in every one of his children. Now, in our finite minds, we wonder, how can God ever take an interest in 6 billion people in this world? But remember, God's infinite. God is omnipresent and omniscient. He is everywhere present. The doctrine of the infinity of God means that every point in space is filled with all the fullness of the undivided God. You cannot divide God because you cannot divide infinity. And he is therefore everywhere. And God can focus all of his attention, all his power, all his grace, right to the need of your heart. And that's why we pray. And that's why we must learn to ask, to seek, to knock, and to call upon him. And so a sovereign God who works by special miracle will provide for his church. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, he wrote in his journal these words, "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply." And as we think of Elijah at the brook, nourished by the water and the ravens, that's our God. That's your God. You're here tonight to worship him, to trust him, and yet to go forth to serve him with confidence that if you're in his will, he will provide. Now we come to the miracle of practical perseverance. How did Elijah persevere in a practical sense? Just put yourself into his shoes. It's an old adage, you're not to criticize anyone unless you have already walked in their shoes. Well, let's put ourselves tonight into the very shoes of Elijah. When we turn to the book of James, we read that he was an effectual man of prayer. The exhortation is that the effectual prayer of a righteous man prevaileth much, and then it gives you the example of Elijah, that he prayed earnestly. The key to Elijah's perseverance and his practical survival out there at that brook was his ability to lay hold on God and to really pray. Now, I thought on these things in relation to what we learned this morning, this link between human responsibility in prayer and God's absolute sovereignty. God is the one who arranged this meeting at the brook, this waiting out there in the wilderness. God hid Elijah because he was in danger, and he placed him there for a time. And God was controlling the water, and he was controlling the ravens that would come to feed him. But yet Elijah was to pray. And we're told in the book of James chapter 5 that he prayed that it would not rain, and the heavens were shut up. And he prayed again that it would rain 3.5 years later, and God opened up the windows of heaven. But I want you to note that Elijah prayed according to the will of God. When it was time for judgment upon the land because of the prophets of Baal and the idolatry, and it was time for drought on the land, Elijah was on God's side. He wasn't praying his own petty personal desires. He was praying, Lord, it's time to shut up the heavens that Israel may learn not to turn to idols. Because that was the divine arrangement way back from the days of Solomon, that if this people would turn away from God and worship idols, that God would shut up the heavens and give no rain and cause a drought. And so Elijah prayed on the side of God, for he was jealous for God. He was jealous for his glory. And so there was his praying to persevere, and there was his knowledge that made him persevere. In verse 2, I want you to notice, and the word of the Lord came unto him. God was speaking to Elijah. And that is the essential to persevere as a Christian. Never allow yourself to get into the situation where God's not speaking to you. Never allow yourself to get into the place where you open your Bible and you can't listen or hear the voice of God. And so at that group, God was still speaking to his servant. That's grace. That's God's mercy. And that's God's power and God's help right in the very midst. And I trust tonight that you will learn to rest, because God is speaking. God's word is still real, and it comes to your heart with great grace. Now, in verse 3, you'll notice how he ministers here. His very name, by the way, means my God is Jehovah. Elijah. My God is Jehovah. So he had that wonderful assurance, that blessed assurance of God's grace in his heart. And then there is his statement in verse 2. It gives an insight into the life of faith, that God was sustaining him. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah. Someone confronted Martin Luther upon the Reformer's discovery of the doctrine of justification by faith with the remark. He said, if this is true, then a person could simply live as he pleased. Indeed, answered Luther, now what pleases you? And this is the marvel of grace that we want. When we have God's grace in our hearts, we really do want to please our Heavenly Father. And we do want to walk with him, and we do want to serve him with all our hearts. And so it was this fear of God that ruled his heart, and that word of the Lord that fed his heart. And this standing before God, this fear of the Lord, it is the best antidote to temptation, to weakness, to capitulating. And it certainly puts great strength within the Christian's heart. And Christians are to treat each and every day as standing before God. That's the lesson we learn here from Elijah. Each and every day was a lesson of standing before God, not just before men, but before the Lord. Remember in the news, there were these workers, they were on night shift, and for some reason, they just weren't performing. Nobody knew what was wrong, what was the trouble, until their supervisors decided that they were going to plant a camera in the vicinity where they were supposed to be working, and thereby observe, objectively, but also secretively, what these fellows were up to. And so, having run the camera and again viewed the tape afterwards, they were able to see that there were a couple of these fellows, they were just bedding down and going to sleep in the truck. There were others, they were just off reading things and they weren't really applying themselves to the job, to the work. And so they were all fired. And they were of the mind that no one was watching, no one was caring, and therefore they could do as they pleased. But if they knew that the eye of the camera was upon them, they would soon realize that they needed to be accountable. And every one of us as Christians must realize that the eye of our Heavenly Father is upon us at all times. And this Elijah, who stood before the Lord as he stood before Ahab, was therefore faithful in his message. Let me ask you earnestly tonight, how is your Christian life before God? How is your Christian walk before God? We see this balance between God's sovereignty and God's provision and our own responsibility to ask, are you a living proof of the miracle of God's grace? Are you a living proof that God still speaks, still works, still draws you, and still empowers you? What you are before God is more important than what you are before men. Now, that's easier said than lived out. Mr. Spurgeon said that the neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. How is it in the closet place with you? What minutes, what time do you spend alone with God? This was the key to Elijah's life at the Brook Cherith, alone with God. And it's the key to the strength of every Christian. Someone also said prayer is the breath of faith and prayer meetings are the lungs of the church. How we need that prayer life, that inner, personal walk with God, that we might serve Him with all our hearts. And so I set before you Elijah tonight. He is a great example of a man who was God's man, called and used, set apart, a man whom God led and fed. And He can do that for you also and lead us all the way.
My spirit free.
Testimony time today is by John Gill, Boston, Massachusetts. Man's fall, God's deliverance. The twofold question, how and when, clearly implies, if it does not plainly state the fact, that all persons are not the children of God. Now this fact needs to be stated distinctly, repeatedly, emphatically, and reiterated dogmatically, because of a very common notion that persons born in so-called Christian countries are therefore children of God. There is another view just as void of truth as this one. Are we not all God's creatures and, of course, his children? Hence comes the formula so common now. I believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Others, again, because of their upbringing and training, have been constrained to become church members and consider themselves, therefore, children of God. Now, all this is not only a mistake, but a fatal mistake. The Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the reason for this is, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Ye must be born again. Now, because of this, and in connection with our subject, I would remind my readers of a statement which, old though it be, is needed truth for the present time. I mean, the statement of truth known as the three R's. Ruin, by the fall in Adam. Redemption, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration, by the Holy Spirit. These doctrines are fundamental and indispensable. I will therefore look at our subject in two aspects. Man as God's creature in the beginning. Man now as fallen and lost, dealt with by God in grace. Man viewed as God's creature in the beginning. God made man in his own image and likeness. Some say that this image consisted in love, truth, and holiness. Others that Adam was so formed as to be able to recognize the mind and will of God above him, with an understanding to know and a will to love his Creator. Again, in our shorter catechism, we read, God made man in his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. I am satisfied that in this we have the truth, if not the whole truth. Man, in his innocence, endowed with all these faculties, capable of enjoying fellowship with God, and as his creature, owing him obedience, confidence, and dependence. Secondly, man as God's creature, fallen but under grace. In Genesis 3, we see man in disobedience, distrust, and independence. What a change in such a short time. He is now no longer capable of fellowship with God. By disobedience, he has become a rebel, fallen and lost, as well as dead to all that was so precious and blessed before. With increased knowledge, trouble has come, and innocency with dominion have gone. Still, as the late William Reed put it, man as ever owes to God obedience, confidence, and dependence. But alas, he is now both unable and unwilling to yield them. This is how our race, by lawlessness and self-will, became sinners. Or as we have it in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God is rich in mercy, and willeth not that any should perish. He could find no righteous satisfaction in the blood of bulls and of goats, which could not take away sin, and so provided a sufficient sacrifice himself, one mighty to save, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God has concluded all under sin. The late W.P. McKay said, when man was tried in innocence, his independence was seen, that is, sin as to his will. Tried under conscience, his corruption was seen, that is, sin as to his heart. Tried under law, his transgression was seen, that is, sin as to commandment. tried under grace, his enmity was seen. That is sin as to his person. We end there John Gill's testimony of the way of salvation. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. We thank you for joining with us. We're coming now to the announcements today. Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. If I can be of any personal help, I'd be delighted to hear from you, either by phone or by email. You can call me at 604-576-1091 or email me through the website. And the website, I hope, will be a blessing to you. You will find Q&A articles. You will find other gospel literature if you want to know the way of salvation, and all the events and details of life at our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. For those who wish to join our services, but perhaps not in the area, you can join us by webcast on Sundays at 10:30 and 6 p.m. You can go to our website, cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the home page, you will see the live button. It turns a bright red as soon as our services come on at about 10:25, just before the morning service, and at 5:55, just before the 6 p.m. service. And you can join us, worship with us, and I trust that God will bless you. For our listeners in Victoria, we want to invite you along to our Victoria Free Presbyterian Church. Services are at 11 and 6. The address is 733 Van Alman Avenue. And you can go to either our website or Victoria Free Presbyterian Church website. So may the Lord bless you richly. Thank you for being a part of the program today. And we look forward to hearing from you. That's one of our great encouragements, just to know that you're listening in to our daily broadcast as we let the Bible speak.